Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
And we have decided to break those odds here. Our philosophy is that we cannot afford to lose one. And so we put a great deal of energy into our young people, and we love every one of them. And aren't you proud of them? The parents are doing such a great job. Last Leaders is a terrific program, but what it does is it's so very simple. Sometimes I preach in churches that don't do LADS, and I tell their elders, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do Last Leaders in order to be able to accomplish the things that we're able to accomplish here. You can do it without LADS. The problem is you probably won't. What you need is that motivator, that spark. And LADS to Leaders, this annual get-together in Nashville, gives us that motivation and helps us to want to organize and gets the kids excited. And we do this, and the end result is the kind of thing you see this evening. Now, people watching those boys saw different things. You know, their mothers and dads saw great joy and pride. And how those boys are growing. And you can't, you know, Alyssa Clark was thinking, I just held him when he was little in my arms. It seems like a day or two ago. And now look at that boy. And we're sharing those parents' joy. And their coaches are looking at them and they're thinking, now get that beat right. And didn't they get it right? And the elders are looking at them and thinking, wherever those boys go, they're going to be a great asset to the church. There will never be a time when they're going to be afraid of getting before the church and leading the church in various different ways. And aren't you thankful? My Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, see, it's self-perpetuating, it's perennial, teaching them to observe all things I have told you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we understand the Great Commission, but most of us aren't very good at it. There's fear attached to it. There's nervousness attached to going to someone and talking to them about the gospel. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We know that. And it's not that we're not grateful for our own salvation or that we don't believe and love Jesus. It's just that we have this human frailty called fear, and we're nervous about it. I would want to do this for a long time, and I just haven't found the time to do it. But I want to talk tonight about a way that you can be more evangelistic. It's a way that will work. There's a lot of great ideas out there. Nathan and Ellen, I believe it was Nathan and Ellen the other day, were going to Starbucks, and they were coffee shop fishing. Did I say that right, Nathan? Oh, it's Atlanta Bread Company. Okay, Atlanta Bread Company. But is that what you called it? Fishing? You were fishing. Okay, I'll call it that. Okay, good. You look like a deer with his headlight thing. Okay. Anyway, it was a terrific idea. And the way that it works is that they went to this restaurant and you set up your laptop at a table and a little placard that you make yourself. And it says free Bible studies. And you just sit there for a while to work on your computer, maybe have a sandwich. And you just see what happens. You see who walks up and says, I'd like to ask you a question. And what an exciting idea. That's not so very difficult, is it? But here's something, if that doesn't make you comfortable, here's something I think will. For a long time, Mark Holder has been in charge of our tracks. And we have a bunch of them. In my opinion, the best looking, sharpest, most appealing, doctrinally sound tracts that we have today in our brotherhood come out of Jacksonville, Alabama. Alan Webster is just such an artist and such a fine gospel preacher. And some of you know Alan. They also produce the publication called House to House and Heart to Heart. Coincidentally, tonight, Moises Panetta is here, who is the translator for House to House and also for some of these tracks. These are colorful. I've got a fistful of them here. They are colorful. They are, the graphics are terrific. It's the kind of thing that people in today's kind of mentality would want to pick up and look at. They're doctrinally sound. They're full of the Bible and very well written. And what I want to do is to go through a few of these with you and let you know what's inside of these and give you some ideas about how you might be able to use them. Now, we've got some PowerPoints to put up, and so I'm going to let you follow along with those as we go through. Here's the first one. It has a colorful picture of two young girls, look like sisters, and one little one's riding on the back of the other, and they're very happy. And the title on it is Happiness Guaranteed. Now, I think that this one would be good for a friend, maybe a coworker who's a little down in life right now, and you say, you know, I've got a pamphlet I think you might like. And it's called Happiness Guaranteed. And what this does is to go through and to cite 14 different passages, many of them from the Proverbs, but not all, 14 different passages which talk about happiness. If you want to be happy, the Bible says, here are people who are happy. They're the ones who do this or do that. Or this, I think, would be a great study opener. I've been reading this pamphlet, and I like it. Would you like to have a copy of this? One who gains and retains wisdom is happy. Proverbs 3 and 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retains her. One who obeys God is happy. The Bible constantly teaches that there is no happiness without holiness. And in this pamphlet, that idea is developed. The daily Bible student is happy. A generous person is happy. And here's a citation. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You believe that's true? You want to be happy? Quit thinking about yourself. Think about somebody else. Help somebody else. The result will be happiness. That's what the Bible teaches. One saved by the Lord is happy. One who has God as his help and his hope is happy. One who trusts in God is happy. And then the list goes on. One who fears God is happy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Children with godly parents are happy. Parents with godly children are happy. And incidentally, when that godliness is not there, when it's the opposite, there's unhappiness. One who has a good Bible teacher is happy. One who does not condemn himself is happy. One who perseveres is happy. One who suffers for righteousness' sake is happy. And in each of these cases, with each of these, you have a development from the Scriptures and some illustrations and things. Isn't that a great tract? It's called Happiness Guaranteed. Here's the next one. This one has a picture of a young husband and bride. They're all dressed up, and you have the white dress and the corsage and the tuxedo. And it's entitled, Wait Till the Honeymoon. And the question, there's a question mark after that. Wait till the honeymoon. You know what I think this would be good for? I mean, you already know what it's about. I think it would be great if you have a child who is just now about to start dating, or a granddaughter or grandson who's about to start dating. Honey, I brought you something. I want you to read this. Or perhaps, I mean, if it's a close friend, I doubt that this would be as effective for somebody who you meet cold, but because of the nature of it. But somebody that's a close friend to you who says, well, you know, I'm kind of nervous right now. My son started dating and he's got a car. And I tell you what, I've got something I read the other day that I think is terrific. I want you to have it. Maybe this will be helpful, right? It's a pamphlet about Genesis 39. You remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? So the lessons in this pamphlet are all about that. And the pamphlet begins this way, and I want to read it. One young woman confessed, my one wish would be that I could be a virgin again. I can't think of anything more wonderful than being a virgin on my wedding night. If you remain a virgin until your wedding night, it will not be an accident. It will be because you made up your mind to wait so your future mate could unwrap a gift that no one could ever have before. And no one could ever have in the same way again. At least 75% of high school students in one poll, including mostly sexually active students, at least 75% said they wanted to marry a virgin. If you keep yourself pure, you will be far more desirable when it comes time to marry. And here are the points. One, don't let anyone pressure you. And of course, Joseph was being pressured by Mrs. Potiphar. Sometimes boys or girls believe that they need to take their relationship to the next level in order to retain that relationship. That my boyfriend or girlfriend won't stay with me. I will lose them, and I love them and can't stand that if I don't take the relationship on to a sinful level. Two, recognize you're under surveillance. I like the way that's worded. Remember what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife? How can I sin this great wickedness against God? He knew God was watching. God is not against sex. He just wants the time to be right. The right time is when we're married and never before. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Sex outside the limits is dangerous. God also invented fire and water, but He doesn't want us to be burned or drowned. As a wise and loving father, He sees the misery that waits around the corner, Proverbs 7:26. He wants His children to avoid sleepless nights, tear-soaked pillows, diseased bodies, and wounded souls. He says, I don't want you to have sex outside of marriage because I know it will break your heart. And when you hurt, I do too. Next, avoid compromising situations. And he talks about Joseph being alone with Potiphar's wife. Know when to run. I've talked to a number of young people, and in fact, yesterday, talking with somebody that's not in this state even, a man and a woman who had lived together for some time in fornication and sin, asking this question, how can we make our relationship better? How would you respond to that? How can we make our relationship better? I didn't have weeks to talk to them, only one moment, just a few moments to speak to them. What would you say? What you've got to do is to quit living in sin. What you've got to do is to get right with the Lord. And that means that you can't live together in sin anymore. You know this isn't right. And your relationship doesn't have that much chance of survival if you marry while you're living together. Do you know what the statistics are? People who live together typically don't survive as husbands and wives. If they live together prior to marriage, that doesn't last. And what you have to do is now sever this physical relationship. Live apart. Live holy lives and become faithful Christians. And if both of you won't do it, one of you must. You decide. If he won't do it, you'll still be a faithful Christian. Even if it means severing this relationship altogether. Same to you. Can't go to heaven like this. And you can't build the right kind of home. And unless your home is a Christian home, it won't be happy in the way God wants it to be. Sometimes I talk to teenagers who have, not here, I don't mean here in this church, but in other places, I've talked to teenagers who were sexually active because they just loved each other so much. They're thinking about getting married. Here's the advice. Of course, I talked to them about the sin of fornication, but not only that. The fact of the matter is, they don't really know if the reason they're together is a physical one primarily, or if it's love. And there's only one way to find that out, and that is to sever all physical connection, right? Stop all the physical involvement and see if you still stay together. You'll find out if 95% of the reason you're together is physical. You sever that and you'll find out if you really love each other. Remember the rewards and the costs. And then he ends this, I think, in an excellent way. He has a P.S. at the end. If you are already sexually active, please stop immediately. You can't undo the past, but you can correct the future. You may not yet be pregnant or have a disease. Your future marriage partner will thank you and God will forgive you. The Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9. This one is called Wait Until the Honeymoon. This one has the picture of the same man twice on here. And in both cases, he's very anxious. He's a very nervous man. He's got a coat and tie on. You can tell he's nervous. And it's called A Man with a Wait Problem. But wait is spelled, as you see, W-A-I-T. And it's naturally, you can tell from Acts 24, verse 25, that this is about Felix, Governor Felix. And the citation is mentioned here. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul had taught him the gospel, urging him to obey the gospel. No, when it becomes convenient, then I will. And so there's the weight problem. What about this one for a neighbor or maybe a fellow student at UAH and you have studied some with, and this is a person who already knows the truth, maybe has some background in the Lord's church, already knows the truth, already knows what to do to be saved. Just putting it off. Wouldn't this be a great track? What causes this? Felix may have just been indecisive. Did you ever go to a restaurant? Waiter comes over to the table and you can't think of what you want to eat. And so he stands there until finally you just ask him to leave and come back after a while because you can't make up your mind. Some people are that way about salvation too. James 1 and 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And double-minded means wavering, uncertain, doubting, divided in interest. Another reason is that Felix may have been a perfectionist. I'm afraid that I'll fall back into my bad habits. I just know I'll never be able to stick with it. Waiting for perfection sometimes keeps people from worshiping faithfully because they have this idea that there are hypocrites in the church and I just can't worship around those people. Really? Waiting for perfection keeps some from being active in the church. It keeps some from ever becoming Christians. And then the tract says Felix may have been afraid. And I think this is very ironic. The fear of failure, or perhaps the fear of success. The fear of failure. What if I make a mistake and I embarrass myself? Or what if I succeed? Then they'll expect me to do this all the time. Felix may have been rebellious, or he may have been lazy. So this one takes you, I think this one starts at a different level. It starts where somebody already understands about the gospel, which is the power of God, and just procrastinating about it. Now this one's similar, only this one, called Trust and Obey, is, I think, for a younger group, and the pictures on the front depict people in their teens or maybe just early 20s. Suppose you've been studying with a young neighbor in her 20s, and she enjoys religious conversations, but she isn't inclined to obey the truth, just to talk about it. This one is a study in the life of young Samuel. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And I'm not going to reference all of it, but inside of this, this is a rather long one. This one has a lot more material, but he has this discussion about what is obedience. I think it's very good. Obedience is doing what God has said. James wrote, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. James 1:25. Obedience is not doing what others say, doing what others say God has said, doing what one wishes God had said, or doing what one thinks God has said. It's simply doing what God has said. Obedience is doing only what God has said. How many times have you heard people say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to do it, and justify gambling or drinking or smoking marijuana or going to a parking lot, going to a parking, that is, with a boyfriend or girlfriend, and sometimes this argument is used. Or obedience is doing only what God has said in the way God has said to do it. Take baptism, for example. Is it important to do this the way God said, or will any so-called baptism do? And that's developed here. Obedience is doing all that God has said, and that's developed. One small church just couldn't get started. One small church just getting started couldn't afford a sign. A furniture store in town had an old one that they didn't need anymore, and they gave it to the church, and the church painted it over. And then painted the Church of Christ Meets Here. By and by, some of the paint began to peel off. And at the bottom, it exposed some of the letters that used to be on there. And now the sign read, The Church of Christ Meets Here, Easy Terms. You know what? Obedience is what matters. Following the Lord Jesus is what matters. And so this one, terrific tract, Trust and Obey. I think it would be good to give to a younger person who already knows something about the Word of God. Perhaps you've been studying, had a number of conversations, hasn't gone far enough yet. You need to help them, motivate them to obey the truth. I think that would be good. Before I leave this point, what if you took any of these tracks? Those of you who have desk jobs, and that's a lot of you. What if you go conversation fishing with these? I mean by that, what if you take one that you really like and that you've read. It's a good tract. And you lay it pointed that way, outwardly, on your desk, where whoever comes up to your desk for any kind of conversation is going to see this. And somebody will say, what's that? Oh, it's a tract. I've been reading that. Hey, I like it. Why don't you just take it? I can get another one. Take it. See what you think. And then in a couple of days, hey, did you read that tract? What'd you think about that? And then you have a discussion going. This one has a very cool man. He's handsome, looks a little bit like Jack, got some hair on his face, handsome fellow. And this one has earphones on. I'm just teasing you. Has earphones on, and he looks, unlike Jack, he looks very, very cool, like an attitude thing. And Jack's cool, but not with an attitude. I think this one would be a great tract for an engineer. And I mostly like engineers. I know that this is true for those of you who are engineers or you work around them. You know unbelieving engineers who are your coworkers. And engineers, and I know that we tease a lot about this, but engineers sometimes think differently than other people. And that's why they're good at what they do. Their minds work the way that they do. And I think that's terrific. I think this tract would be great for such an individual. It's called, Has Man Outgrown the Bible? And it asks or makes these observations. And he develops some, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but has man outgrown the Bible? Number one, not unless he's found another food for the soul. 1 Peter 2 and 2 describes the New Testament as the milk of the Word. And as newborn babes, we ought to desire this milk. We need it for our souls. Not unless he's found another cure for man's most serious disease. Not unless he's found another map to heaven. Not unless he's found another weapon that Satan fears. The old lion isn't dead. He's still roaring and he walks about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8. A lion does not fear a rock in the hand of a child. And Satan does not fear man's strength in a man's hand. But he does fear God's power in man's hand. And we can use the same it is written power that Jesus used to defeat the evil one in Matthew chapter 4. Not unless he can make it his life or make his life meaningful without it. This is a great tract and it's entitled, Has Man Outgrown the Bible? This one is entitled, Death Hurts, But Jesus Helps. Death hurts, but Jesus helps. Now, I don't have to explain to you where this one should go or how this would be useful. Everybody in this room will have occasion, perhaps often, when some connection of yours, some acquaintance of yours passes away, family member passes away. This one's always going to be useful. Death hurts, but Jesus helps. And it's from John chapter 11, of Mary and Martha, and when Lazarus died. And listen to these points. Death hurts because of the initial shock. It hurts because it leaves us lonely. These sisters miss their brother. When death leaves an empty chair at the table, an empty bedroom in the house, empty pew at church services, it can be very lonely. Even when others we love are still around, it can make us feel like a little boy pictured in a Saturday evening post cartoon. It showed him talking on a phone saying, Mom is in the hospital. The twins and Roxy and Billy and Sally and the dog and me and Dad are all home alone. Next, Jesus helps us grow through the adversity itself. Jesus helps people through his own people. Jesus helps by assuring us that there's a better life beyond. Imagine a flowerless rose vine growing on a garden wall. You notice the vine has pushed through a crack in the wall, so you go around to the other side and see glorious blooms. When our Christian loved one dies, they pass through the other side of the wall of death, blooming in the radiance of eternal life. They've only changed places of residence. Next, Jesus helps by showing death as it truly is. 1 Corinthians 15:26 calls it the last enemy. Jesus told Martha, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked her if she believed it. John chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus saw death as just going to sleep, and he references in John 11 that Lazarus was just asleep. Jesus sees death as taking a trip. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Philippians 1:23, I'm going to depart and be with Christ. Jesus sees death as a change of residence, and Jesus sees death as his child gaining an inheritance in a place called heaven. You know what? You can use that. You can use that, and sometimes in people's lives, they're more open to the gospel than at other times. And I think when a loved one dies, that's a great opportunity to gently show compassion and to take a tract like that one. Death hurts, but Jesus helps, and we've got a supply of those. One more, then I'm going to stop. This one, you'll observe, is just as colorful as the others, but it didn't come from Allen Webster. It came from here. And Paul Owen worked really hard on this, and it's a terrific tract. And this one says, West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence, the place for you. This tract is handsome, professionally done. It pops like the rest. But this one, of course, is about West Huntsville. It talks about our different works, different programs, different groups of people, and the kinds of things they're involved in. Has a map and phone numbers and email addresses and all sorts of things like that. And I want to encourage you to pick these up, too. Wouldn't that be a great thing to put on your desk? You don't have to push them on people. Just leave them on your desk and have somebody ask you about, hey, yeah, I worship there. That's where I'm a member. Here, take that. Why don't you come Sunday? We'll go to lunch together after worship. Who knows? In the final analysis, of course, life is very short. James says it's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The most important question of all is what must I do to be saved? And in my life, I won't be able to affect everybody. Not even Jesus did that, and more people walked away from him than obeyed him. But I can take the message of Jesus. Here's a way that any of us can do it. Any of us can do this. Wouldn't it be something one day to be in heaven? Have somebody come up from behind you? I don't know how it will be there, but wouldn't it be something if somebody said, you don't remember me maybe, but it was because of you that I obeyed the gospel. You're the one who introduced me to Jesus Christ, and now I'm here with you. I wonder if there's somebody here this evening who needs to become a Christian. Now would be a wonderful time for you to be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you need to be restored. You need to come back to faithfulness and then rededicate yourself to helping other people to go to heaven now in a different way, with a good and faithful influence. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.